Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to be here again and to have the sun shining outside. It has been so damp for a few weeks that even one of my guitar has mold on it. And just so much humidity in the house. And the last few days have been busy taking my guitar out, putting it in the sun and trying to get rid of the mold. Because when the molds get onto your timber anywhere, it's very difficult to get rid of them. You have to apply vinegars and put them on the sun and try to get rid of them. How about us? Is there any mold in our life that need to be get rid of? Well, there's only one person who can do that for us. Alright? It's not through vinegar or sun or whatever, but it's the Lord Jesus who can remove the molds in our life. Molds is something that latch onto you, and if you don't take care of it, if you don't get rid of it, you will start growing and growing and growing until it fully covers you. And that is very, very damaging. And the more I'm talking about, for us, is sin, isn't it? And that's why last week, Uncle Neil shared with us about repentance. We got to deal with that mold. We got to deal with that sin by coming to Christ and repent of it. Otherwise, that sin will going to remain in our life. It's going to take control. It's going to cover us. And it's going to destroy us. And today, we're going to continue what I have been talking about in the last few months. And each of us, when we come here and speak, we have a theme in our minds. And the theme that I had in the past few times is Jesus' private conversation with people. Okay? If you can remember that I talk about Jesus' conversation with Satan, and then daily talk about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, so I do not repeat that story. And then we talk about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman, whom he met by the well. And that was a very lengthy conversation that Jesus had with her. And then we had another conversation with another woman, and this time it was a woman who was caught in adultery. And each one of these people that Jesus spoken to, each one of their life are changed. Each one of their life will be totally different after Jesus spoken to them. Satan did not change, but he was given the evidence that Jesus will not bow down to him. Jesus will not tempt God. Jesus is the Son of God that who will not yield to him. So Satan will try to find other way to destroy Jesus. But he knew that he cannot tempt Jesus to betray God or to deny God despite all the glories in the world that Satan can show him. How about Nicodemus? A learned person, a man with lots of knowledge of the Bible, of the Old Testament and so forth. And when Jesus spoke to him, Jesus tell him another thing that he had never heard before, that he must be born again. He went away. We're not sure what happened to him. Perhaps he would have think about the whole thing, the conversation, again and again. But we knew that at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus was killed, and when Jesus was taken down from the cross, Nicodemus was there to embalm him and to help bury him. Perhaps Nicodemus himself became a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus, even though he was still in the Sanhedrin, but he believed. And the woman at the well, what a story. A person who had no public sort of dignity among her people. She has to go and draw water in the middle of the day when it's the hottest time of the day. She has no reputation among the women over there that she doesn't even want to mix with them. She has too many husbands, and the one that she was living with at that time was not her husband. She has no reputations. She was shamed, even among her own people. But yet Jesus had said something to her that changed her life. That she was not ashamed to went to her town and told everybody that what Jesus has told her. And want everyone to go and listen to him. Her life has changed. And the woman that was caught in adultery, She was changed because at the time where she could have been stoned to death, Jesus saved her. And not only Jesus saved her, Jesus said to her that, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus forgiven her. And I believe after that experience, this woman would have learned the lesson and would have learned the forgiveness of God, would have gone away a totally different person. So these people met the Lord Jesus and their life would change. Can you imagine ourselves now, you and I? If you and I have never met the Lord Jesus, what will your life and my life be? Now some of you, I know some of you among us this morning may have heard of the Lord Jesus, but you have not yet personally come to Him and accepted Him as your personal Savior. And I can tell you now, having heard of Him and know of Him is two different things. You may heard about Him, you may knew that He was a teacher in the Bible, you may heard of Him that He was supposed to be the Son of God, but if you have never accepted Him, then it's two different things. So just like people who have come in touch with the Lord Jesus and spoke to Jesus and their life will change, your life will also change if you come to the Lord Jesus, not only to speak to Him, but to come to accept Him as your own Savior, as your own personal Savior. So this morning I want to have that thought in your mind, because I'm going to talk about another person this morning that's whose life was changed after Jesus met him. Okay? So let us pray. Lord, we come to You, we acknowledge all our failings, and yet we knew that, Lord, You knew about us even before we were born. You knew us even when we are still in our mother's womb. Lord, we know that we are totally exposed before You, nothing we can hide from You. What we are, You knew, because You're not just looking at the outside of a person, but looking straight into our hearts. So may our hearts, Lord, this morning be open to You as we're going to talk about the character that was in the Scripture, the person that You have much to do with in the Scripture. We pray that, Lord, through His story, that our life will change as well. We pray in Your most precious name. Amen. Have you all heard of this term called sliding door moments? Any of you heard of this term, sliding door moments? It's like a moment in time in your life. Something may seem insignificant at that time, but could change your life forever. Have you heard of that story? That term at all? Sliding doors. Okay, now, let me give you an example. Now, this is a real example. Okay? On the day of 9/11, you know 9/11, that there was two aeroplanes that smashed into the Empire State Buildings that brought the whole towers down. There was an actress called Gwyneth Paltrow. I can't pronounce her name. Something like that. And as she was in the morning, she went exercising, and then she was sweaty, and then get out of the gym and is going to go home. And as they go across the street, she met a lady, and the lady was shocked to see her. I mean, she's a movie star, and then since the lady was hesitant a bit, and as they about to cross the road, they nearly sort of brush each other. And at that very instant, that lady was speed delayed. And because I think the light was going to turn green or red, and she had to stop again for the traffic light. And by the time they passed each other, this lady rushed to her station, and at that moment when she got into her train station, the train that she was going to take just left. So by that slight moment of delay, when she met that movie star, this lady has missed the train. And as a consequence of that late train, she also missed the tragedy on that Empire State Building. She did not get to work on time that day. before she get there, the plane already shot, had already hit the tower. So a very insignificant time in her life, looks like it, but it became a significant time. How about the airplane that was lost in the Pacific Oceans? We thought it's in the Pacific Ocean from Mars. And the Malaysian airline airplane that until now, no one's still able to find out where it is or where it was landed. There will be so many stories you can think of, people who have missed the plane because of some things that happened in their life and that therefore missed the whole tragedy. Or some people may have caught the plane even though it was not their plane, but because they were rushing somewhere and they finally able to book the plane right in the very last minute and got onto the plane and then disappeared together with the rest of the people and passenger on that plane. And that is what I call a sliding door moment in your life. I think a sliding door moment in my life is when I heard about the Lord Jesus. Or I can go back a bit earlier. The sliding door in my life is when I decided to come to Australia to study. If I did not come to Australia, I may not have met the Christians that I met later on who brought me to Christ. That was a sliding door moment of my life, to decide to come to Australia. And that was very, very important decisions. Because when I met the Lord Jesus, I was at the time that I was lost, I was in sin, and I was desperate. I was in fear of death. I was in fear of my life. But yet, the Lord Jesus met me and He saved me and He delivered me from that fear altogether. And this morning, we're going to talk about a person that Jesus also met. Perhaps you can say it was a sliding door moment of His life. Now, this person had not just one private conversation with the Lord Jesus. He had two or three private conversations with the Lord Jesus. And in fact, in the whole Bible, especially in the New Testament, I say, he has more conversation recorded with the Lord Jesus than anyone else. Now, who is this person?
Peter.
That's right, it was Peter. Coincidentally, this morning when I came in and I got the church bulletin, and I opened up the message from last week, and it was Brother Paul's message in the Chinese gospel meeting. And it was about the Lord, it's about Peter. It's about the early encounter that Peter had with the Lord Jesus. That's quite a coincidence. Now, Peter had many conversations, and therefore I cannot just look at the two or three private conversations with the Lord Jesus. Because if you look at all the other people, they all have usually only one conversation with the Lord Jesus. The woman of Samaritan, one lengthy conversation. The woman caught in adultery, one conversation. Nicodemus, one recorded conversation. By the time he met Jesus again the second time, Jesus already passed away. But Peter has many conversations. So I look at the first time, okay? The first time Jesus spoke to Peter. Where was that? It'll be in John chapter 1, okay? John chapter 1. Can we go to John chapter 1? Verse 40. Okay, one of the two who had heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, this is the first encounter Peter had with the Lord Jesus. And when Andrew, his brother, brought Peter to the Lord Jesus, Jesus looked at Peter. Now, in those days, a fisherman usually is pretty rough. All right? They usually wear rough clothes. They usually swears a lot, they're usually a bit unkept. But when Jesus saw Peter, he can look through this person with all his unkept appearance and look inside him and say, Peter, Simon, you are going to be called Peter, Cephas, which is a stone. Okay? Peter is actually also mean a stone, Petras. Okay? So Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are Cephas. Now, from a fisherman to become a stone. Stone signifies something that is sure, strong, immovable, isn't it? Was Peter like that? We see that in many, many of the conversation that is going to develop afterwards, Peter was not like that. Peter was not a stone. He was temperamental, he was quick to speak, he was quick to put things into actions, but he always made mistakes. He always regretted things that he asked Jesus about. Okay, as you'll find out afterwards. Now, this was the first encounter with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looked through him and said, you are Cephas. You are a stone. Now, when you see a person for the first time, how much can you gather from that person in the first few conversations you have that with that person? Not very much. Because a person, when he first met you, he may have presented himself to be the most distinguished person. He may speak very well, he may look very well, he may dress very well, but inside him, you do not really know what he is like or what she is like. But when Jesus saw Peter, he saw straight through him. He saw straight through all his weaknesses and all his frailties and said, you are a stone. You are a stone. Maybe not yet, but you will be. And after that first encounter with the Lord Jesus, did Peter follow Jesus? Maybe he did. But then, for some reason, Peter left Jesus again and went back to fishing again. How do we know that? Because if you look at other scriptures, we saw how Jesus called Peter again. It seems to be different to how Andrew brought Peter to the Lord Jesus. Can we turn to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And that was a scripture that Paul shared last week. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And here we saw that Peter met the Lord Jesus again. This time is the second time, I'll say. When Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, many people pushed to get near him. They wanted to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen was not there because they were washing their nets. Jesus got into a boat which belonged to Simon. Jesus asked him to push it out a little way from land. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, push out into the deep water, let down your nets for some fish. Simon said to him, teacher, we have worked all night and we have caught nothing. But because you told me to, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught so many fish, their net started to break. They called to their friends working on the other boat to come and help them. They came, and both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. Now, this incident will repeat itself at the last conversation that Jesus is going to have with Peter. So, remember the details here. They fished all night, they caught nothing. And now, at the command of Jesus, they let out their nets, they caught so many fish. And at this very moment, Peter realized that Jesus, that they call Christ, is truly the Messiah. And he found that he himself is so unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Peter feels ashamed to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He realized in himself he is a sinner in the presence of someone who is the Messiah. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner." But Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men." And when they came to land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. The first time when Jesus saw Peter in John, he told him that you are Cephas. But this time, he called him and the rest who was with him to come and follow him. So now, it's calling that Peter answer and follow Jesus from that moment onwards. And that was the beginning of his process of from fisherman Simon to Cephas, to Peter, the stone. And that was the beginning. And there we saw in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospel, how Peter learned step by step, taking baby steps to trust and to believe and to follow the Lord Jesus. And we can also see how his character changed slowly, bit by bit. And especially towards the end, some momentous things that happened to him that really shaken him to the core. And that really brought him down to the lowest level, and yet the Lord Jesus was able to still revive him and take him up until he was able to be of help to Jesus' ministry later on after he departed from this place. Another incident that we like to look at today is when Peter learned to walk on water. And that was in Matthew chapter 14. If you can turn to that. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we knew that at that time, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and he has performed many miracles before that. But at that time, Jesus commanded his disciple to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. The disciple went in, they went to the middle of the lake, and suddenly there was a huge storm. Now these people, many of them on the boat, are experienced fishermen. They, if there's a storm, they knew what that storm would do. And at that time, they were very, very afraid. They knew that this storm is not usual. Then suddenly, they saw someone walking towards them. It's like a ghostly figure walking on the water, and they are all frightened. They were all frightened of that figure more than they frightened of the storm. And they basically scream, "It is a ghost!" And they cry out to one another. They were afraid. Forget about the storm. This is a ghost. This is very afraid. And suddenly, Jesus spoke to them. "Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I." At that very moment, Peter answered him. Peter, always the first to speak. Now, if you look at the list of disciples in the New Testament, Peter is always the first. Alright? They always say Peter, and then this, and this, and this, and all the other 12. So, Peter is always the first. Why? Because he's always the first to say something that represents the mind of all the other disciples. And Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I believe that as soon as he said that, he would have regretted it. Because he heard Jesus say, "Come." So this Peter, fisherman, who is going to be called the Rock, Cephas, get out of his boat and he start walking towards the Lord Jesus. Now, as he was walking and walking, firstly he was amazed, then he looked around him, said, "Wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. This is totally illogical. Here I am, a fisherman, I fish all the time, I know the water, but now I'm walking on water. And look at what are the other things around me? The storm." Now he realized the storm is still there. And at that very moment, he started to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And everyone who was at the boat worshipped him, said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that was Peter's experience of trusting the Lord and yet unable to fully trust him to the end. And that was, in a sense, we can say it's one of his failures. He trusted the Lord, but he could not do it wholeheartedly, 100%. Haven't you experienced similar things? We say we trusted the Lord after we became Christian, when a certain important decision comes to us, or some important trials that come to us, and we want to trust the Lord, we want to put 100% trust in him, but somehow we could not do it. We can't hang on to the promises of the Lord Jesus 100%. There are some doubts that creep into our mind that cause us to stumble and fall. And we fail at the last hurdle. We could not fully trust the Lord Jesus. Well, you are not alone, because Peter is one of those. And though a few more things comes and that happens. And one day, when Jesus was walking with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he started asking them, "Who do you say that I am? What do men say that I am?" And some say, "Well, some say you could be John the Baptist, or you are like Elijah or Jeremiah." Now, John the Baptist was great, a great prophet. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest of all prophets. To be compared to him is quite honorable. Elijah, Jeremiah, they are also great prophets in the Old Testament. It's quite an honor to compare himself to them. But there's a big difference, though, about who Jesus is and them. Because they are still, no matter how great they are still men. But Jesus is not mere man. He was man on the outside, but he's also fully God. And then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, again, the first one to answer, he has a revelation. See, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, this set Jesus apart from all the other prophets of the New or Old Testaments. That set Jesus apart, because he said, "You are the Christ, the anointed one of God. You are the Son of the living God." Now, that lifted Jesus away from all the other prophets, because now he's confessing that Jesus is not just a man, but he's the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, what has been revealed to you is not flesh and blood, is by the Heavenly Father. And I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, a lot of people, especially in the Catholic circle, say that you are Peter, and upon you I will build my church, because Peter means rock. But actually, Peter means stone. The rock that Jesus mentioned was a huge, big foundation rock. And that rock is basically the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, that based on that confession, based on that testimony, that he will build his church. But Peter is going to be an important part of that building. We will see afterwards. So at this, Peter received a great revelation about who Jesus is. And that should be wonderful, isn't it? But straight after that, Jesus started to say to them that he will suffer many things, and that he will be crucified, he will be killed. And at that very moment, Peter is again the first person to speak. He said, took him aside and began to rebuke him, basically scolding Jesus. "Say, far from it, Lord, this will not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are offense to me, for you are mindful of the things, you are not mindful of things of God, but the things of men." Remember, when Jesus was on earth, he was fully God, but he was fully man. As a man, he is also undergoing all the temptations that men are being tempted with. So when he was in the garden praying, he was praying with loud cries and tears and asking God to remove that bitter cup from him, but not according to his will, but according to God's will. Jesus was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the coming crucifixions. It's not he was afraid, but he knew that there would be a separation from God on the cross. That is something that he dreaded. So as a man, he's actually facing fears and uncertainty about what will happen. So when Peter was trying to hold him back from going to Jerusalem to be killed, Peter basically adding more pressure to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus straight away knew that that was not from man, that was actually from Satan. At one moment, Peter received revelation from God about who Jesus is. The next moment, he was used by Satan to try to tempt Jesus, in the sense that to put Jesus off his course. I'm sure Peter must be very confused. He could not believe that the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for generations, when he finally came, that he, this Messiah, is going to die on the cross. He thought that the Messiah would come and chase away all the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel to glory, that he and other disciples might be able to sit on his right and sit on his left. That was in his thinking. But here Jesus told him that he will suffer many things and he will be crucified, he will die, but he will also be raised again. After that incident, there was another important incident that happened. You knew that Peter was one of the three that always had closer relationship with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus would show these three disciples things that were not shown to the other disciples. For example, at the raising of Jairus' daughter, Peter, James, and John are the only three that was able to go with Jesus to see Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. In chapter 17 of Matthew, there was another incident that Jesus took them. He took them up to the mountain. And in that mountain, Jesus' glory was revealed. His face was shone like a sun. And then Peter saw him talking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter, the one who came up with a good idea about building three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. But at that very moment, suddenly a cloud covering them. And there's a voice coming up from heaven saying that, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. Do not listen to anyone else. Listen to him." And then when Peter looked again, Moses and Elijah disappeared. Only Jesus. Only Jesus remained on the mountain. And this is the only person God said to him, "You must listen to." And that was Matthew chapter 17. And in the same chapter, we have that private conversation that Jesus had with Peter. As soon as he came down from the mountain, someone came to knock on the door. And this person asked, and that was at Capernaum. I believe it could be possibly be Peter's house. And Jesus was living there. And someone came to the door and knocked, and Peter went and answered the door, and the person said, "Does the teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." Now, remember that at the beginning of chapter 17, he had that vision of Jesus on the mountain, and the voice said to him, "Listen to him." He forgotten that. He totally forgotten that he has to listen to the Lord Jesus. Before he answer, he should have gone into the room and asked, "Rabbi or teacher, they asked me whether you are paying temple tax. Should you pay temple tax?" He could have asked that, but he did not do that. Straight away, he answered on Jesus' behalf, said, "Yes." And he walked confidently inside of the room. As he walked in there, Jesus said to him, "What do you think, Peter?" He didn't say Peter. He said, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Suddenly, Peter realized, okay, I make a mistake. I should not have said yes. Because if Jesus is the Son of the living God, the temple is his Father's house. And therefore, there's no need for Jesus to pay the temple tax. Now, this temple tax, remember, it was actually decreed in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30. And it was actually called the atonement money. Now, Jesus do not need to pay the tax for two reasons. The first reason is that he is the Son of God. The temple belonged to his Father. He do not need to pay the tax. Secondly, he do not need atonement. He do not need someone to pay for him. He do not need to pay himself because he has no sin. He has never sinned against God. And therefore, there's no need for any atonement for his behalf. But then Jesus said, in order not to offend them, he said, "You go. And you go and fish. And then you'll find that money, piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, in the Old Testament, when they talk about this temple tax, is that if you are rich, you cannot pay more. If you are poor, you cannot pay less. It is a fixed amount. It's a fixed amount. You can't pay more if you are richer. You can't pay less if you are poorer. It is a fixed amount. And when Peter heard that, he would have said to the tax collector, say, "Come, follow me." And then they will follow him. He will go to the side of the lake. And then he will throw a line in. And there came a fish, bite the line straight away, came out, and then opened the mouth. There is that little coin in there. And that coin is just enough to pay for Jesus' tax and pay for Peter's tax. Now, why would Jesus pay it, even though he don't have to? Is he a meter? Was he just being a Mr. a goody two shoes? Like, let's not offend them. Let's, you know, make sure there's no trouble. No, he's not like that. I believe Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. He stood on the position of man, and he paid that tax for himself and for Peter, not with his own money. I believe God is the one who supplied the money, who paid for that. He don't need to pay for himself, but God will pay for him. Just like when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he humbled himself and was baptized by John. Because he wanted to identify with you and I in baptism. And that was Jesus' private conversation with Peter. In the next chapter, we had another private conversation. Again, Peter asked another question that he regretted. Now, what was that? Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And then Peter come to him privately. Okay? Peter come to him privately and say, "Teacher, how many times should I forgive my brothers?" There's, if you want to see, it's Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter thought that in his life, if his brother, probably Andrew, had sinned against him seven times in his life, he is already being generous. Because in the Old Testament, it was written that God forgave the enemies of Israel three times. So, after the third time, God's forgiveness will not be there anymore. God will deal with them. So Peter thought, hey, I am being generous. seven times that is good in my life. But Jesus answered him, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. And not in your life, but actually each day, each and every day. Now, if someone sinned against you, let's say you keep calm. If he sinned against you five times, you remember, right? But when you get up to about 120 times, I'm sure you start to get lost. You start losing calm. Say, when was that? How many times was that now? You've forgotten. You will not be able to keep track if someone sinned against you. Now, 490 times, that's just too many times. What Jesus meant is that doesn't matter how many times he sinned against you, you got to forgive him. And the only way Jesus can demand that is because he will die for Peter one day. And he will die for Andrew one day. And he will die for you and I one day, that he knew that he will pay all your debts. And therefore, if all your debts towards God are paid, therefore, all the debts that people owe you, you must therefore forgive them too. Jesus can demand that because he can. Now we turn to the next incidents. You know, I know they're running out of time. The next incidents that, in fact, probably changed Peter's life for good. It's really changed him. Chapter 22 of Luke. Verse 31. That was after the Last Supper. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon. Did not use Cephas, he did not use Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. He used Peter's old name. Indeed, Satan had asked for you, and that he may shift you like a wheat. But I had prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him, said, you are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after half an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here, a man who always acts before he thinks. Here, a man who thought that he was strong, that he's going to be like a rock. Here is a man who said, I will die for you. Even though everyone else had failed, I will not fail. I will stick with you to the end, to prison and to death. And here, before a humble servant girl, before the fire where he kept himself warm, he denied the Lord Jesus. And then he denied again. And then he denied again. Until the rooster crowed and Jesus looked back at him. Did Jesus look back at him with a face full of anger? No. I'm pretty sure the Lord Jesus looked at him with a face full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy. But it was too much, still too much for Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, remember, before that happened, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul talked about the instances of Jesus' resurrections, he actually said that Peter first appeared to Peter. We knew that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden first, but among the 12 disciples, Peter was the first one Jesus appeared to. He said Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, to the rest. So Jesus, in fact, went to pay a personal visit after his resurrection to Peter and spoke to him and perhaps comforted him and perhaps personally forgiven him. But yet Jesus knew that something else had to be done. Because despite knowing that Jesus had resurrected, Peter decided to say, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old profession. And the rest said to him, oh, we'll go with you. And that took us to that incident in John chapter 21, where by the Sea of Galilee, again, just like the first time he met the Lord Jesus, the second time he met the Lord Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, that he did not catch anything after laboring whole night. And then there he was on the shore. It was Jesus saying to them, say, hey, children, have you got any food? They said, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Yeah, you'll find some. You'll find so much of fish. In fact, it was a multitude of fish. I think someone actually counted it, how many fish. And at that very moment, Peter realized that this is the Lord Jesus. It was the same Jesus whom he said to him many years ago, 3 years ago, in fact, said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Here is this Jesus now asking them to cast that net down and now caught so many fish. And when Peter realized that it was him, he jumped into the water straight away. Even though Jesus cooked the breakfast for them, they had things to eat, no one really dared to talk to him. And after they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, say, Simon, son of John, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? Now, we can say this is like a private conversation, but perhaps it was actually in the presence of all the other disciples. They could have heard this conversation. Jesus privately had appeared to Peter after resurrections, but this time, he appeared to Peter in front of all the other disciples, because Jesus knew that he has to restore Peter publicly as well, not just privately. And here, he is speaking to him in the presence of all the other disciples. He asking Peter a very private question still. He said, Peter, say, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? Now, what is this that Jesus mentioned? What was this, more than this? What was this that Jesus referred to? He could have referred to the disciples, more than these disciples. In fact, he could have also referred to the warm fire that Peter kept himself warm the night he denied the Lord Jesus. The same fire that Jesus used to cook the breakfast for them. More than this, the warmth, the food. And in fact, if you read many commentaries, they'll tell you that the word that Jesus used here, the word Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? It was the word agape. Now, the word agape is all more like an invention of the Christian, because it was seldom found in the Greek literature. We have eros, we talk about sexual or love between man and woman. You have phileo, which is friendship between men, between friends. You have storge, which is like a parents' love for children. But the word agape, which is like an unconditional, selfless love, that was hardly found in many of the Greek literature, except in the Bible. And Jesus used that word agape. Say, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? without any self in it, selflessly. Can you love me? Do you love me more than this? Now, before Peter fell away in the denial of the Lord Jesus, you will know, you can bet, that Peter will say this. Agape you, no problem, man. I can agape you anytime. That was Peter. You will think that he will say that. But now, this is after he has denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And when Jesus asking him, Peter, can you love me unconditionally? Peter is not so sure now. Now Peter, the bold Peter, suddenly took a step back, say, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. You know that I love you like a friend. You know that I'm a phileo, you. I can't agape, but I'm your friend. I'm a phileo. And then Jesus asked a second time, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a friend. And the third time when Jesus asking him again, now Jesus this time suddenly lowered his demand. He did not use agape anymore, but he said, Peter, are you my friend? And because Jesus asked him the third time, Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. Then he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus, each time after he said that, he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And that was Peter's conversation with the Lord Jesus. And then after a while, Jesus said to him, I say to you, when you were younger, you will gird yourself and walk where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This is for signifying by what death he will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. By the time John's gospel is written, perhaps Peter already has passed away at the hand of Caesar Nero. Because John's gospel is written quite late in the piece. And John knew how Peter died. And then Peter said to the Lord, now, what's going to happen to John? And the Lord Jesus said, doesn't matter about, don't worry about him. If he's going to remain until I come, what is that to you? And the last word Jesus said to Peter in the book of John, in fact, in the New Testament, is that, you follow me. You follow me. There was a story that was not in the scripture. Do you know the term in Latin called quo vadis? It's a Latin term means that, where are you going? Quo vadis. The story is that Peter and his many Christians were living in Rome at the time, and there was a great persecution. Nero burned down Rome, blaming the Christians. And Nero continued to persecute the Christians. Many Christians were caught and killed and murdered in the Colosseum. And Peter with some other believers, they decided it's too dangerous to live in Rome, and they decided to pack up and leave Rome. So as they leave Rome on the way out, suddenly Peter saw Jesus walking the opposite directions. And that's when he asked, quo vadis? So it's a question mark. Where are you going? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, I'm going back to Rome. Perhaps at that very moment, Jesus and Peter suddenly remember what Jesus said to him before. You follow me. And Peter changed his mind about running away from Rome. And Peter turned back and went back to Rome, where he was caught, where he was crucified, and by his own request, he was crucified upside down because he said he is not worthy to die in the same way as the Lord Jesus. And this is a man whose life was changed because Jesus met him. And Jesus said, you are Cephas. Whose life was changed because Jesus brought him through many experiences and that he has a revelation about who Jesus was at the time in Caesarea Philippi. And then he fell. Then he denied the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus restored him. This same Peter, later on, was used by the Lord on the day of Pentecost. He preached the first gospel message after the resurrection, after the descension of the Holy Spirit. And he spoke the message that many thousands of people got saved. He was also the first of the apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were saved. Through Peter's ministry, the Cornelius household believed when Peter preached the gospel to them. So Peter, now we finally saw from the rough and tumble down fisherman, and later on became truly what Jesus had foresaw in him, that you are a rock. And he was the rock that was used by the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the church. Is your life and my life going to be the same and no change if we met the Lord Jesus? No, it's not going to be like that. If we met the Lord Jesus the same powerful way Jesus met Peter, your life and my life will be changed forever. Now, take a moment, step back, and think about Peter on the Sea of Galilee. If Jesus has never met him, what will his life be? He will forever just a simple fisherman. He perhaps have kids. He already has a wife, had kids, and died a very simple life, a simple man, and then got buried quietly in the place where he was born and raised. That was Peter, and no one would have even heard of him. But Jesus met him, changed his life, turned his life upside down, and he became a person that we all know of today. Your life and my life is going to be changed as well when we come in touch with the Lord Jesus. Whether he had one conversation with us, or whether he had two or three or many conversations with us, our life will never be the same. We pray that all of us will meet the Lord Jesus in that powerful way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us such a vivid picture of Peter throughout the scripture, how he has been changed from the person that he once was to the apostle that we now he is. Lord, we thank you for the powerful way that you work in his life. We pray for all those people in this room. Some of them have yet to know you. May you also make yourself known to them. Change their life. Turn their world upside down until they cannot run away from you and have to surrender their life to you. Lord, may you also speak to all those people in this room, all those brothers and sisters who have already committed their life to you. And they may have questioned, why is my life still so mundane, so unexciting? Lord, may you also change our life, that we may know what is our ministry, what is our name, what should be our name when we learn, Lord, to serve you. Pray in your most precious name. Amen.